thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Acts chapter 11 then, and we're going to read from verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so we read about the founding of the Christian church in Antioch. And then as we move over into chapter 13, we read a little about that church. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And we'll just end the reading there. But do keep your Bible open, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading and the truth of his word to our hearts today. If you go back to the beginning of Acts and, of course, work forwards, you're able to trace the moving of God's Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost onward, promised by Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. There you see God moving in a mighty way throughout the city of Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit came, the disciples who were filled spilled out into the streets of Jerusalem, and everyone heard them declaring the name of Jesus and praising God. And then, of course, Peter stood up in the midst and he preached the gospel. He based the gospel on his experience of Jesus and on Old Testament scripture. And he preached of Jesus who was promised having come. And he preached of Jesus having come, taking our sins and our sorrows, as we sing sometimes, and making them his very own, and bearing that burden to Calvary, suffering and dying alone. And he told also and showed it to be recorded in the prophetic scriptures that the same Jesus who would die for us, glory to his wonderful name, would rise for us. And so the gospel was proclaimed, and a great multitude was saved. 3,000 people are mentioned in Acts chapter 2 as having turned to the Lord. And then as we continue through Acts of the Apostles, again, just as Jesus said it would be, he said you'll receive power, Acts 1 and verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses for me everywhere. You'll start in Jerusalem, you'll go out throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, then you'll go further still. You will go to the very ends of the earth. And we see the beginning of that movement. We see the beginning of that great flame that was ignited at the cross, and that flame that grew brighter on the day of Pentecost. We see it spreading throughout the entire world. And just how quickly it spreads is amazing when you move over into chapter 8. The chapters between 2 and 8 tell of the amazing move throughout Judea. And then in chapter 8, we read of the amazing move of God in Samaria under Philip the evangelist. And then we move into chapter 10, and we see the move continuing to Caesarea. And then we reach a point in our reading of the Acts of the Apostles where the people are scattered through persecution. We read of it there in verse 19, the very first verse that we read from Acts chapter 11. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, the first Christian martyr, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And then we read some of them that had come from Cyprus and Cyrene preached it also to the Hellenists, that is to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. The gospel was preached to all and reached many countries and many cities. The scattered believers fleeing persecution that arose in Jerusalem traveled as far as Phoenicia, we read here. Phoenicia is modern-day Lebanon. We read then, too, they went to Cyprus. Cyprus, still called Cyprus, a Mediterranean island. Some of you there may have basked in the sunshine and enjoyed a holiday or two. My wife and I, we went to Cyprus, I don't know how many years ago, but it ended disastrously. I ended up with septicemia and had to have injections every day before coming home. However, that's all in the past. I shouldn't even have raised that. This island of Cyprus was raised, this strategic island. And then from there, the gospel went out. We read of it reaching Antioch. And Antioch is a town in Syria, an amazing city indeed of Samaria, some 300 miles from Jerusalem, a city with approximate population at that time of 500,000 people, 70,000 of them being Jewish, and was the third largest city of the entire Roman Empire. Rome was first, Alexandria came afterwards, and then this great city of Antioch. And the believers who came to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene, and Cyrene is Tunisia in the north of Africa, what we now call Tunisia. You may have been there on holiday as well. I haven't, and no intention of going. These believers, they're not named. We just read that some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. They aren't identified as apostles. They aren't identified as preachers or as prophets. They're not identified as evangelists. They were merely introduced here as people, as men. Nothing perhaps particularly special about them. nothing particularly significant about them, except this: they had met with Jesus, and Jesus had ignited a fire in their bellies that caused them to want to reach out to others as well. And, you know, if we have that fire, and why, if we haven't it, why haven't we that fire? If that fire is in our heart, in our spirit, in our belly, why aren't we reaching others? Why are we waiting for the officials to do it, for those who have titles to do it? We have a mission field not just across the sea, but we have a mission field across the street. We have a mission field in our own community. And let's take every opportunity we can to talk about Jesus. We read they went everywhere preaching the word, preaching the Lord Jesus. And as a result of that, as a result of these some men, these anonymous people, as a result of them talking about their Savior, sharing what he had done for them with others, this city of Antioch, this great city, was reached, and many, we read, were won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 says, the hand, this is chapter 11, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. I'm thankful for the ones and the twos that come. And thank God for, was it four, just on Friday evening? Hallelujah! And glory be to Jesus. We're thankful for the ones and the twos and the threes and the fours. But we long for the great numbers. We long for the great numbers. As the hymn writer puts it, mercy drops round us are falling. And we thank God for the mercy drops. But it's for the showers we plead. It's for the deluge we plead. It's for a mighty movement of God's people, a mighty move of God's Holy Spirit, where you are, where I am, that we might see much people, great numbers turned to the Lord. And then when the news reached the headquarters at Jerusalem, the apostles there sent Barnabas to this great city of Antioch. And we read of him coming. And yet another move of God, when Barnabas came, we read how he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. We read he was a good man, and above all, he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Does that describe you and me today? As good, I trust we're good. I trust today when people look at us, they say, there's a good man, there's a good woman, there's a good young fellow, there's a good young girl. Are we full of the Holy Spirit? Are we full of faith? Are our eyes on Jesus? Are we walking in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit and living in the Spirit? And as a result of Barnabas's ministry, we read this phrase yet again, that a great many, isn't that powerful? A great many people were added to the Lord. And then we read of Barnabas in that next verse there, verse 25, departing to Tarsus to seek someone named Saul. Now, you know him, and I know him better as Paul. It is, of course, the Apostle Paul. And we read, of course, previously of how he was a great persecutor of the church. He was a zealous Jew. He described himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And when the gospel was being proclaimed, his temper broke. He was filled with fury. And he went out arresting and imprisoning men and women for turning to Christ and for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He was an arch persecutor, but one day, as he was still fuming, I love what the scripture says of him, Acts chapter 9, breathing out threatenings and breathing out all kinds of things that he was going to do to the Christians. He was like a dragon with fire coming out of his mouth. That's how we find him. He's on the road, we read, to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. But as he walked along that road, or rather as he raged along that road, he was confronted by the Lord Jesus himself. And his whole life was turned around. And he heard the Lord Jesus speak to him. And he heard the Lord Jesus tell him how he was going to use him, how he was a chosen vessel unto him, and how God was going to mightily use him. And as a result of that, he began to seek the Lord, and he began to seek the scriptures. We read of one Ananias coming and praying with him, and he received the Holy Spirit. And as we look through the New Testament now, we read latter part of the Acts of the Apostles, and then the great epistles of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Corinthians and so on. All the result of Paul's spirit being touched by the Holy Spirit. All the result of him having a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it didn't happen overnight. He retired to Tarsus to seek the Lord, to study the scriptures, to see Jesus in the scriptures. And many, even in the church, for a long time, were suspicious of his conversion, almost believing that a man like Saul couldn't be saved. But Barnabas, we read, Barnabas went to Tarsus. He departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year that Barnabas and Saul worked in partnership, as it seems, in the church there at Antioch, and they taught a great many people. Barnabas said, I know a man. You know, when you come to the Lord, you take baby steps at first, don't you? When you come to the Lord, you don't have a full revelation of God's word. You learn a little at a time. You crawl, and then you begin to toddle, and then you begin to take firm steps, and then you begin, praise God, to run. And so Barnabas said, I know a man. I know a man steeped in scripture. I know a man waiting for the opportunity to serve God. I'm going to go and get that man and bring him back with me. That man was Saul, and they taught the people, in the church was encouraged, and the church was strengthened and fortified, and the church was motivated by the word of God taught through Saul and through Barnabas. And so you see what far-reaching consequences there were of these some men. These some people, these anonymous people, these unidentified people, these untitled people. You see the consequences of their faithfulness in not keeping the gospel to themselves, but striding out, traversing many miles, making many sacrifices, no doubt, to do so along the way, to bring the gospel to this great city of Antioch, where this great church was formed, and where Saul was introduced first as a teacher, as an expositor of the Scriptures. And so, of course, he was, and so he remained. And we're so thankful today for his great expositions in the New Testament epistles. We think of Romans. Someone described Romans as a sermon with the gospel as its text. The gospel is at the very heart of Romans. And Paul, from Romans chapter 1 through to Romans chapter 16, shows us the doctrine and the outworking of that doctrine and the consequences of that doctrine in our lives. He shows the enormity, the density of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet its sheer simplicity. And he shows us its power, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so we read of Saul and Barnabas continuing with the church for a year, and then news came to them of help needed in Jerusalem. This time it was help of a practical kind. There was a dearth, there was a famine affecting Jerusalem. And Saul, Paul, as he became, of course, made it his business to collect for the church in Jerusalem, for the saints in Jerusalem, and then to take that help, to take that deliverance to Jerusalem. And so he was absent from the church for a while, but at the end of chapter 12, we read of him returning. Barnabas and Saul, chapter 12 and verse 25 says, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so when we come into chapter 13, you thought we'd never get there, didn't you? But here we are. When we come into chapter 13, we read about the fellowship in Antioch, and we read about the kind of personnel, the kind of membership that this church at Antioch had. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets. Are there prophets among us this morning? Those who will bring forth the word of God. Those who will allow the word of God to flow from their being, that the whole church might be edified, that Jesus might be exalted. And there were teachers, those who are able to take a scripture, able to take a portion, able to take perhaps a whole book and lead others into the depth of it, into the mystery of it, into the secret of it, into the teaching of it. Thank God for those who are doing it right now with the Sunday school children. And thank God for those who do it with us. And you know, I felt a real agreement in my spirit when it was announced a little earlier about the Bible study and the prayer meeting. When you combine them, they're neither one nor the other. And so it's great news, I believe, that the Bible study will be separated and then the prayer time, so that equal time is given to all, that the teaching of God's word might flow and reach hearts and be imbibed, be absorbed in our spirits. Every blessing with that. You see the far-reaching consequences here, because we read that Barnabas was there, Simeon was there, Niger was there, Lucius of Cyrene was there, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Some of these were ordinary people. Some of them even had an aristocratic side to them, and that's what God does, isn't it? God brings all the stratums of society together. God connects those who perhaps in normal life would never be connected, praise his wonderful name. He saves those who are of high rank, and thank God he saves those of the lowest rank, and he brings them together into one family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what a great church this was. And let's remember again how it all happened, how it all came about. Because there were those who saw Antioch as needing the gospel. Do you know an individual who needs the gospel? Do you know a community that needs the gospel? They saw and they obeyed, and God opened the way and God opened the door. And this great church at Antioch resulted. And it goes even further than that, because when we read again in Acts chapter 13, verse 2 tells us that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. That word ministered is a beautiful word, isn't it? It covers so much. It covers worship. As they ministered their worship to the Lord. It covers ministry of the word as they ministered the word of the Lord. It covers prayer. Prayer is a ministry. God calls some specifically into a ministry of intercession, who pray perhaps in a way that others can't, who know the secrets of touching the throne of God, who have a heart-to-heart relationship with God. Seek ministry. Seek ministry. Take ministry from God. Don't neglect it. Paul had to even encourage a young leader called Timothy, don't neglect that gift that's within you. Stir up that gift that is within you, that God-given, that Spirit-endowed gift that God has given you. Use it for the glory of God. Use what you have today. Use your natural gifts, your gift of energy, if you have some. Mine's running out. Use it for the glory of God. Worship God. Pray to God. Witness for God. Preach God's word energetically. Preach it enthusiastically. Preach it with fervency. Preach it with excitement. I've been told many a time I get too excited. It's not good for my blood pressure. It hasn't hurt me yet. And to be honest, friends, I feel if the word doesn't excite me, it'll not excite anybody else. Use those gifts that God has given you. Have you the gift of the gab? Have you kissed the Blarney Stone? Use it. Use it for the Lord. Use it wisely. For the glory of God. Whatever gift you have, that may seem natural, it may seem simple, it may seem almost too little to mention. But you know, doesn't God say that he takes the little things, the weak things, the things that are nothing, the things that are naught, to confound the things that are mighty? Get into ministering for God. And as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit moved in that meeting. And the words we read that came from the Holy Spirit, we don't know how they came, perhaps through one of the prophets who was in the congregation, but we read that the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Something marvelous is happening here. That moment that Saul had been waiting for so long, when Barnabas went seeking him in Tarsus, I know when we read through the Bible, you think that chapter 10 was the day before, the day after chapter 9, and chapter 11 is the day after chapter 10, and so on. But there'd been a period between Paul converted, as is recorded in Acts chapter 9, and Barnabas going to seek him, as recorded in chapter 11, been a period probably of 7, maybe even 8 years. Saul was waiting for that moment when God would crystallize his call, when God would open the door, when God would thrust him out as the chosen vessel that he was to reach the Gentile world for Jesus Christ. And again, we go back to those some men. They came to Antioch. They preached the gospel. They saw many converted. They saw this great church raised, that church to which, through the ministry of Barnabas, Saul became attached. And here they are. Here they are at prayer. Here they are at worship. Here they are ministering to the Lord. And that moment that Paul had been waiting all those months, even years for, it came at last. You see the cycle of events? You see where obedience led? It led to much people coming to the Lord. It led to the foundation of this great strategic church in the Syrian city of Antioch. It led to Saul being invited there, if you like, as a resident teacher to expound the word of God. And then it resulted in him being thrust out to pioneer the gospel of Jesus Christ across the Gentile world. Oh, glory be to God. As a result of those some men going to Antioch, the whole world was touched. Isn't that powerful? That you sitting in the pew, or seat, maybe you don't call them pews, sitting in this seat this morning, front, back, middle, right or left, that you and I, through a simple act of obedience, we have been reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, by a further act of simple obedience on your part and my part of reaching even one for Jesus Christ, we could touch the whole world. Because when we reach one, a chain of events is set in motion, and under the propulsion and impulse of the Holy Spirit, that chain of events is unstoppable. Maybe even today, maybe someone in the congregation this morning, you've been waiting for the moment of your release, for release in your own spirit, if in no other way, that you might serve the Lord. Maybe a chain has been holding you. And thank God for that little time we had after communion for the breaking of chains, that you and I might be released. Released to realize our full potential. Released to become the man or the woman of God that the Lord would have us to be. To begin even that series of events that may lead to where we know not where, but God knows, and God will take us each step of the way. This church at Antioch, it was a strong church. That doesn't mean it was a mega church, because the strength of this church and the strength of any church, this church in Antioch, and the strength of any the church, the strength of this church here in Ballymoney, it is dependent not on the quantity of people or the quantity of the membership, how many we have, whether we've 50, 100, 250, it doesn't depend on the quantity. It depends on the quality. The quality. And that quality is a quality we find in walking daily in obedience to the Lord, walking step by step with Jesus. That quality is arrived at and improved and intensified as we live in the Spirit, as we seek the face of God. As no matter what other ambitions we might have for ourselves, for family, or whatever, and all of them legitimate in their place, but that first and foremostly, our ambition is that Jesus might be lifted up, that His will might be done. As John the Baptist says, that I might decrease and He might increase. That was the quality of this church at Antioch. That's why we describe it as a strong church. Its strength was not in the power even of money. Sometimes we gauge the strength of the church by the weekly offering. Thank God for those who give. And all of us should be giving biblically and sacrificially to enable the work of God to thrive, both at home and abroad. But the strength of this church was not the power of money or influence, but the power of the Holy Spirit. The strength of this church was in its seeking God. This was a seeking church. We read they ministered to the Lord, they fasted, and we read, dear friends, that they sought the Lord in not only prayer, but in fasting. They were serious about their praying. And even when they heard from God, they prayed, they fasted, the Holy Spirit spoke. And after the Holy Spirit spoke, what did they do? They didn't say, well, that's a relief. We can take things a wee bit easier now. This is what we read, that they then fasted and prayed again. They then fasted and prayed again. And then we read that not only were they a strong church and a seeking church, but they were ascending church. Ascending church. They cooperated with the Holy Spirit. And we read they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul. Paul, as he was to become very, very soon, very, very quickly. And you notice the order, Barnabas and Saul, and before the end of chapter 13, the order is reversed. Saul becomes the predominant partner, and Barnabas, who perhaps was first man, and Saul second, Barnabas was prepared to take the second place, that God's chosen vessel for a particular purpose might lead the way, might take the head. They cooperated with the Holy Spirit. They sent them away. I've no doubt it was with many tears and heartache that they sent them away. Barnabas and Saul, the two best members of the church. Barnabas, this great encourager. And Saul, this great teacher. Lord, our two best members. But they sent them away. They gave God what He wanted. And let me finish with this. So much more to say, but time is at a premium, of course, and I've already overspent it. We read a very simple thing at the end of verse 25 there in Acts 11. We're back in Acts chapter 11. Verse 26, rather. We read the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. No doubt it was a derisory term, but it stuck. It stuck. And this term Christian, the Latin term Ian added to Christ, or Ianos, literally comes from a verb, Ianos, which means to do business. Christ business. These people in Antioch were first called Christ's businessmen, Christ's business people. Yes, the suffix can also mean follower, and of course that's there. But in the Latin verb, this word business is prominent. And what an apt description it was of those upon whom it was first conferred. May it be apt in our lives too, that we, you, me, unnamed perhaps, uncelebrated, untitled, some men, some women, that you and I might be about Christ's business. Will you go out today on Christ's business? Jesus said before he left, occupy till I come. And the word occupy means that too. Do business till I come. Labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. Glory be to God. I read once, finish with this very quick. I read once in a book, I can't remember the title of it or who wrote it, but it had a sentence like this, that if you and I were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? The Lord bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.